My text is in the first epistle of John, and we're in the second chapter, and my immediate text is verse 17, but we are really looking at the section of verses 15, 16, and 17. We've been talking, if you remember, about walking in the light of God and His truth from a positive viewpoint, and now from a negative viewpoint with the same aim in view. That is, things you must do and things you must avoid in order to walk in the light. Now, my text is verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I'm going to read the three verses now, but that is my text. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think I've told you many times that the Apostle John was a man that saw things very clearly. The thing was either of God or it was not. It's either black or white, truth or error, light or darkness. There is no grey area. There are no in-betweens. And he is such a person. And you can see this in his gospel and in the Book of Revelation, and in these epistles as well. Each writer has a particular emphasis. They are all pure and they're all inspired. But nevertheless, we might say there are ways that God uses men differently, and John is a reminder that in the Christian life there must not be any kind of compromise. He's talking about walking in the light, and overall title that I've given for this epistle, which you may give it many other titles, but I'm sure that you agree an overall title would be Knowing God. Because the problem, if you remember, in the background was the beginning of the problem of people who were nicknamed the Gnostics, the knowing ones, and who philosophized and who had theories and speculations on the Word of God and had levels of Christians. And there was a kind of an evangelical snobbery where some would put themselves on having achieved, but those poor creatures down below there, they know the gospel, they're just about make heaven, but we, the knowing ones, are different. And so it's really an attack upon that terrible pride and worldliness that was slipping into the church at that time. And God chose John to expose it almost before the problem arose properly. And yet it was there at that time. If you remember the example when Corinthus, the first of these heretics really, was in the same bathing place as John, and Polycarp, the ancient bishop, was martyred, ran out and said, "Let us run out of the building, lest the very roof should fall upon our heads, because the heretic Corinthus is there, one of the knowing ones." They felt so deeply about the truth. Then what it meant to know God and the simplicity. And it said, those who know God are those who walk in the light. There is a simplicity about it, and yet it is so easy to go into the shadows. It is so easy to be enticed by the world. Now, the knowing God, just as a background to us all here this morning, if you'd like to look at verse 1 in chapter 2 as a little reminder, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The basic verse there of knowing God is around that word propitiation. In early modernistic teaching and in translations, they push the word expiation, which may sound the same. Expiation means that God would say to a sinner, "Forget it, it's all right, you know. You can come to heaven, I'm a bit absent-minded, and I lay aside my holiness, and you just forget it all, and it's cancelled." But propitiation means that God is satisfied with you. Well, however can God be satisfied with you? He can never be satisfied with you. But God looks on me as I am found in him. And Christ is my satisfaction and God's. My sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ has satisfied the holiness of God's character and the righteous anger of holiness against that which is unholy is laid aside. Expiation is a basic word for modernism. Propitiation is maintaining the evangelical truth of knowing God by our sins forgiven. And as the little children by my side this morning gave these right answers, how can we be his when he is in our hearts? How does he come to our hearts? By making us clean, and so that we are able to say that we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's knowing God. That's basically the message. Now then, after having said that, we are still in this world. The Bible uses the word world in many ways. There is the world of God's creation. We are aware of that. This is a fallen world. The mark of sin is upon creation as well, upon the animal life and the plant life. There is death and disease upon everything. And yet there is still something of the loveliness and the beauty of God's creation. And it is true that a person who is a Christian is able to get up on a day like this, and we are able to say with the hymnist that he sees hues that Christ's eyes can never see. That is something in us that we not only can see the colour, we see the same shades. Yet we know that he coloured the sky. We know that he set the universe and the galaxies. We know that he planted the trees. We know that he is the author of life. We know this. And we know more. We know that he is also the one who brings us from the snares of worldliness and brings us from darkness into light and from the power of Satan into the freedom of the sons of God. Now, the dangers. We're now talking in a negative way, and yet sometimes one talks in a negative way to make a positive truth. That if somebody is asking the way, you can give it in two ways, and probably you will. Somebody would ask you the way from here to, let me think, we mentioned Grove Park. And you might say, well, you turn left, then you go to Allen's Bank Road, then you turn left into that road, then you come to Weddell Road, and you turn right down there, and you give those positive directions, and that would be good and important. And then you'd add like this, but there are many other turnings, so don't take a left turn until you've passed, now I don't know how many, say the fourth turning on your left, and that's the turning that you first want on your left. And then so on. So that you say, these are the turnings you take, these are the turnings you avoid. Now, both contribute to our destination. You see the point that is being made. So that in a positive way and in a negative way, we are still saying a positive thing, and it is destination that we have in view. And here we have walking in the light, walking in the pure and the simple and yet profound knowledge of God. To a newly born Christian, a person born again, the first book in the Bible you give him to read is the Gospel of John. It is simple. To a person who wants to get to the depths of profound truths, you give them the Gospel of John. Now it's amazing, isn't it? It is both profound and it is simple. He is not a man who will play about to the word and try to be clever. He is not a one and say, look at this slant of a doctrine and that slant of a doctrine. It is plain. And the truth is plain. And really, we are all very simple and terribly ordinary. There is a snare of lovelessness that we talked about last week. Remember verse 10? He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The Greek word there, skandalon, means a snare. And so he's saying the first problem you'll have is this, that you can come amongst Christians and say, I don't really agree with that person. Christians now. And there is a snare, a web in your heart. A spirit of criticism. It's easy. We're all experts at finding faults. There'll be dozens of faults in this morning service. You can't avoid it. There'll never be a perfect church on earth. That's in heaven. And so we can easily find faults with one another. We're expert at it. We are given to it. Skandalon. It's a scandal. All right? I'm using the word now. The word means a web, but I'm using what it sounds like. It's a scandal, says John. It's a scandal if you say that the love of Christ is in your hearts and you don't love your brother. And later on he goes on to say that he who says he loves God and doesn't love his brother, it means that there is a web, a snare. He's trapped. He's deluded. He's not of the Father. Whatever he may say, however many doctrines or Greek words or Hebrew words he may know, however many experiences he may have, however much he may understand of complicated passages, if the love of God is not there, we are nothing. If a church fails there, we are told that her candlestick is taken away from the holy presence of God. If an individual Christian is not there, he is not of the Father, whatever he may be of. One thing is certain, he is not of the Father. The other is without. The wiles of Satan, the snare of worldliness. Now we come to the verses we had last week. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now these are mentioned by Puritan writers as the three deadly sins that will war against the soul of the believer. And they are divided in this way, and I think it is as good a division as any. The three are divided into just two. The first two, being the first two as they are, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. That is, the sin that we can commit in solitariness, loneliness. You can lock yourself away in a monastery and lust and desire and look. You can do that. Then the other one is a sin in society where we perform the pride of life. Sometimes it is a religious performance where a person makes a little pedestal, puts himself there, and he only steps down to have a look at himself. How great I am. Not how great thou art, but how great I am. In some way or another, the pride of life, trapped. The web, an obstacle, deluded, deceived, and not of the Father. These things will war against the soul, and we must be aware of them. It is that which is alienated from and opposed to God which lies in the evil one. Remember the connection that we had in Genesis was this, that when Eve, she saw, she desired, and she shared her sin. It's the same connection. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and then the pride of life. We see, we desire, we partake and share. The three evils that war against the soul. Now any person that comes to a place in the spiritual life that they might say, I have achieved. They have been trapped. Although we are complete in Christ, yet in this life we are still children underage. We still come under the discipline of the word and the pattern of scripture. We must not be deceived. And we live in a treacherous world because Satan is far more intelligent. Whatever my IQ, intelligent quotient, or yours may be here this morning, I can tell you if the highest IQ here this morning is 150,
Satan has an IQ of a couple of million. You'll never outwit him on your own. The wiles of Satan. Satan will use anything, even an angel of light, even a round collar, even a pulpit, even the house of God. He is bold. He's cheeky. He's impudent. He's evil. Through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, God's mercy, we're talking out, remember the hymn? Through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, it, his mercy, gently cleared my way. How many of us can say, he led me through hidden dangers, he led me through toils, and he led me through death? His mercy cleared my way. But listen to this line. And through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. I'm finding it to be more true every day. I do not wish a storm upon myself, but I know that God's grace has always seen me through a storm. But it is the pleasing snares of vice that can ensnare us and web us as a church and web us as individuals, trapped. These evils that war against the soul. Worldliness is bold. I am not particularly concerned this morning about worldliness as the world knows it, because I take it really for granted that you would not do the things and enter into, and by the grace of God, that we would be able to resist the ordinary things that we mean by worldliness, living a life that is given to the gratification of self. But rather the worldliness that we fear here. Worldliness can enter into preaching. And in some form or another, even evangelically, intellectual pride. Trapped. See, trapped. Not of the Father. Yes, you may think that's strange. He has entered thousands of pulpits. And they all started evangelically. That's how bold he is. He'll come around the word. He'll twist the word. He'll bring pride into the very preacher's hearts. That's how careful you and I must be of each other. How careful there you must be of me. You must help me. That's your responsibility as a congregation, that I should never be ensnared or trapped in any way, however a subtle form it may take of seeming verity. It can enter the pulpit. It can enter worship. When worship becomes a concert and pleases men and not God. Now I know that worship is a beautiful thing. Don't mistake me. As we sang those lovely hymns and the paraphrase of a psalm there, my heart was lifted up. I sing a little out of tune. I don't care that I sing out of tune. Some of you sing in tune. Lovely that you sing in tune. I don't care that you sing in tune. But between us all, we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sometimes we sing too fast. Sometimes we sing too slow. I don't care that we sing too fast or too slow. It doesn't matter. What matters is that with my heart, I worship God. That's only in the singing part. He can enter into liturgy, into the form of service. Satan will be so bold as to say, we should be doing this, we should be doing that. He'll make it worldly so that it is man-pleasing rather than God-pleasing. Will you help me to guard our church in these treacherous days? Will you stand by me? Answer for yourself. It can enter into activity. Yes, even good activity. We have many activities in our church. And I trust we always will be active. But once we are in activity and we begin to think, this is my work, then give it up. Because that is not of the Father. Once I begin to say, this is my gospel, then I must give it up, other than in the context that it is his gospel. It always must be, thank God, that he allows me to speak to the soul, thou must save, and thou alone. We must help each other. There. You're willing to be told? Are you willing to take it? Or are you trapped? If ye then, we are told by Paul in the Colossian epistle, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now then, I have to be very quickly. That's really going to last week, I know, but it's all so contained. But what I have is brief, and yet I think it's vital I shall say this morning for a few minutes again. The limit of time. Now, I've described time like this in many ways. It's like a scroll put on the shelves of eternity. He holds it in his hand as he holds the destiny of the world, the rise and falls of empires and nations, the span of our life. What's he going to say about the world? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The limit of time. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Some of us, now you young people, some of you will live to be old people, some will not. But if you will live to be old, lust will begin to fade, and yet the mind can still lust. But eventually, for all of us, it passeth away. And the world passeth away. Ambition, pride, whatever little thing we cherished, whatever that idol be, help me. Do you remember? Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Why? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. That is, we are belonging to a thing now that is in the process of passing. We can say about it, well, why then do we cling to it? Now, when you go on your holidays, I don't know what kind of a holiday you like, but sometimes we pass an ancient building or an old Roman town or fortress, and probably everyone here sometime or another has gone to a derelict or an ancient ruin. Have you ever stood in a deserted village, once where people lived? There is a terrible silence in the ancient city. Then if you're like myself, your imagination begins to work and you think, here was a shop. No, there is now just a few little stones. Maybe the counter was there, if they had a counter. Lots of people scheming how they could make money. Lots of people scheming how they could steal. Lots of people wondering how they could make ends meet. Lots of people wasting their money. All sorts of things. That's only in a shop. And a stillness there. They're no longer there. And they were so full of life. And then there may be somebody enter the shop, and a popular person, and they all smile and say, he or she have come in. And they chattered and they talked. And they said, do you know what he did? Do you know what she did? And full of chatter and talk. They're gone. Where are their graveyards? Where are the graveyards of the past? Most of them are not known. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Why cling? Why cling to a thing that's got to go? Do you remember these verses? While we, as believers now, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. The evils that Satan uses that war against the soul and against the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It passeth away. Why cling to its pleasing things? That's one appeal. The other word is this. The light of the truth. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Just for a moment now. The will of God. Well, what does this mean? Let us think upon God. What is God like? Everything we are not. We are mortal. He is eternal. We will pass. We had a beginning. He always is. The blessed Savior said, when they were trying to guess at his age, how old do you think he is? He perhaps an old 40, maybe 50. No, there's a young look about him, says another. There's an old look about his face, yet there is a young look. And he says to them, before Abraham was, I am. What an answer. Before Abraham was, I am. What are we learning here? That God Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, in all places, infinite, eternal, righteous, good and holy, immutable, and his will remains the same. The God of eternity doesn't bend for the 20th century. He's no need to. Because his will is perfect. And if there will be another century, there is no need for us to bend or try to bend the will of God, because he will not be bent. His will is perfect. What is his will? Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What is he talking about? The darkness is past. Well, what is that? The darkness of Satan, the darkness of unbelief, the darkness of the consequences of our guilt and of hell and of damnation. The darkness is past. Now what he's saying, if you are children of the light, then live in the light and prove that you are the children of the light. That is what he's saying. Well, how can we have any kind of proof? Then look at your heart and examine it for love. Feel the pulse of your soul. And see if there's a scandal there. The love of God in your heart and in your soul. So that when you come to the Lord's house this morning and this day, that you can say, Father, I love thee. But I love thee because thou didst first love me. Father, I love thee. And because I love thee, I find grace to love the loveless. If you cannot, then the love of the Father is not in you. To be aware of it, mind, is important. It does mean that the love of the Father is in you. Then let the love of Christ, let the will of God be so in your heart that your witness may not be spoiled. How? How can I do this? How can I worship him? How can I love him? How can I love my fellow Christians? How can I have a heart like that? Then the blessed Savior answers and says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, worship him how? In spirit and in truth your soul worships him. Earlier on, I was not suggesting that you make a point of singing out a tune, all right? Neither was I suggesting that you get kind of anxious about singing out of tune. What I am saying is this: worship him in your hearts and worship him in truth. The truth about his person, about his holy gospel, and the will of God. In preparing this little message, I read in one of the Puritans very quickly what he had to say about the verse. I had already prepared, and I thought, well, I saw this book, and so I read very quickly. And he had written a great deal, but really he was saying one thing. He's saying, Christian, are you doing the will of God? Christian, do you love God? Christian, do you love your neighbor? Christian, do you love your pastor? Christian, do you love your elders? Christian, do you love your deacons? Christian, do you love your fellow members in the corporate body of Christ? Christians, are you in his will? Are you loving? And that the law of love is meant to be performed. Christian, do you do his will on the Lord's day? Do you do it on every day? Christian, are you in the right place? Christian, are you doing his will? Are we? Then if we are, we abide forever. Then to close. It is a life of triumph. We live forever. We abide forever. A little hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We are living in God's holiness. What have we? We have the love and the pardon of Christ in our lives. We have the love of the Father in our hearts. We have a new dimension, a new ability, and we are able to love. And we exercise this. Now you see, walking implies movement. We stand for him, yes. But you don't stand still in one sense. You show signs of life. He's walking. What's he doing? He's walking. He's taken his first step. His first movement. Where is he walking? In the light. Oh, he's going into the shadows. Pray for him. Plead with him that there may not be any scandal in his heart. Put him right. Tell him you mustn't turn there or that way, neither to the left or to the right, but to keep his eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And you will abide forever. This is as if he's addressing the knowing ones. Even when we know him, we're not all that clever. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, enough for my salvation, enough to walk straight. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known now. He knows us. You know when you're not glorifying God in your worship. I know when I'm not. You know when you're not glorifying God in your activity. I know. It's a highly personal thing. A person may praise you for what you've just done. As you know the scandal that it was not to his glory. You know. He knows you. And we stand in the day of Christ responsible for every action in our Christian life. We are known. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Think of it. There will be a day, Christian, where you stand with him and you'll see the storms he brought you through. And you'll see the deaths he brought you through. Many a valley of the shadow. You'll see it all. And then you'll agree that he brought you also through pleasing, always pleasing. The devil always knows how to attract Christians as an angel of light. Plenty of icing to make it attractive. Always pleasing. Beware when it's pleasing in that way and your soul is not touched. Beware of it. The pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. And you'll say to the Lord, I thank thee, Lord, for that Sabbath day service. When you hurt me, Lord, oh, you hurt me. But you hurt me in order to heal me. Oh, Lord, you made me so angry, and yet you only angered me in order to tame me. Oh, Lord, you took such a hold upon me, I could not stand the words. It was like a shaft into my very soul. But I thank thee, Lord, because it puts me right. Are you willing? Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy word. It is a lovely word. And yet, O Lord, it is a word sometimes that has to pierce our hearts in order for the love to spread. Lord, grant it that we may be a willing people. Work on then, Lord, upon our hearts until eternal dawn shall break. Amen.